Now let us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, and we're taking up our reading again in chapter 18, beginning to read in verse 35, covering again that portion that we looked at last week, and then reading down into the first 10 verses of chapter 19. And it's those first 10 verses of chapter 19 that we're going to look at this evening. The Gospel of Luke then, beginning to read in verse 35, of chapter 18 and into the first 10 verses of chapter 19. And it came to pass that as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel bring us to what is probably one of those better known incidents in the Word of God. That time when that wee man Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to get a better vantage point from which he could view our Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way through the streets of Jericho on his way, on his journey towards the city of Jerusalem. It's that journey of the Lord, you may remember, to the city of Jerusalem that the evangelist Luke is very much covering in this bigger part of his gospel, as you might say. In fact, from chapter 9 onwards toward the end. And in the first half of the verses that we looked at last time, you remember, we saw how our Lord Jesus Christ once again re-emphasized that great purpose in his going up to Jerusalem, that great prophetic pronouncement that he made that the Son of Man went up to Jerusalem and there he would suffer many things at the hands of men, be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, be scourged, crucified, put to death, and the third day he would rise again from the dead. His own disciples, you remember, didn't really grasp what the Lord was saying in those words. And it says there in verse 34 that they understood none of those things. However, the Lord isn't to go without being vindicated. And though the immediate disciples didn't understand fully what the Lord was speaking about, there was one old soul at least who had understood perfectly that this one who was called Jesus of Nazareth was also the Christ of God, the Messiah who was to come. And that was the blind man who sat outside the gate of the city of Jericho, you remember, and who called upon the Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, of course, was one of those great prophetic titles that the Christ of God was to be known by. And one of the great works that he was to perform was the restoring of sight to the blind. And so that old man, although blind in physical eye, obviously was quite well seeing in the spiritual eye. He recognized that Jesus of Nazareth, what he had heard about this man, indeed squared with what he knew about the word of God concerning the Christ who was to come, that Christ who was to restore sight to the blind. And so when the Lord calls him to come forward and stand before him and make his request known, then he says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And so before the Lord enters Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, that notable miracle that he performs on his way to that place where he is going to give up his life, a ransom as the Christ of God for the souls of many. Well, then we begin this evening, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He performs the miracle at the walls of Jericho, at the gate of Jericho, and now as he passes through the streets of Jericho, so we come to not a miracle in that sense as the last verses, but certainly a notable incident, and a miracle, of course, in the highest order, when the soul of Zacchaeus is saved and brought into eternal glory. Well, we're going to look at the incident first of all as it stands on the pages of the scriptures here, and then at those gospel applications and truths that shine out of the incident of the Lord's dealings with that man, Zacchaeus. First of all, then, the incidents. And reading those, the incident, reading those first four verses together again. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho," it says, "and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Zacchaeus then, says Luke the evangelist, was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. A publican was simply what we would call today a tax collector, but of course in those days they employed vastly different methods and had a vastly different function. The children of Israel were under the heel of Rome. They were an occupied country. They had to pay taxes then, taxes that were levied by the Roman government. But instead of the Roman government deploying any of its own forces or troops or army to collect those taxes, what they did in fact was this: they farmed out the collecting of the taxes to individual people. They were called the publicans. They were called the tax collectors. Some of them were very astute. And what they did in fact was they consolidated a whole farm, as it were, of tax collectors. And these people were called chief publicans. Head tax collectors, head of the tax department, you might say. And they would have a whole lot of individual tax collectors working for them, levying the tax, of course, that the Roman government would exact from the people, plus what they were going to give to the individual tax collector that they employed, and plus again what they were going to rake off for themselves. And so when it came to paying the taxes, the people indeed were trodden under in a twofold, a threefold manner. And the man that stood there over the farm that had all these tax collectors at his disposal, no doubt he became very rich. Well, Zacchaeus was one of those. He was a man who was the head of all the tax collectors for Jericho. And Jericho was a high tax area. It was a very rich area, rich in trade and commerce and all the rest. And so in the process of his office, of his calling, as he would call it, he had become very rich and very well off indeed. So he was a publican, says Luke. And in fact, he was chief among the publicans, head of the tax collectors in that area. Now, he wanted to see our Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, as it says there in verse 3. We're not told why he wanted to see Christ, simply that he wanted to see him. There are some who would say that he had some kind of spiritual inklings already. Perhaps he had heard This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Lord preached to the publicans, preached to the tax collectors, and many of them had been converted under his ministry. Maybe Zacchaeus heard this. Maybe he had some kind of a sincere desire within his heart to see who this Lord Jesus Christ was indeed. Or maybe, and possibly it's nearer the mark, he was simply curious and simply wanted to be with the crowd and with all the talk. You can imagine what it would be like the next day in Jericho. Did you see that teacher from Nazareth that passed by yesterday? And to be out of that, not to be able to see it, you see, was a terrible thing, no doubt, would have been accounted a terrible thing. And you would have been deficient with the news of the day if you hadn't seen this man who was stirring up so much talk in the whole of the area of the ancient land of Palestine. Whichever. We're not told, but simply that he wanted to see Jesus and also the methods that he employed in seeing him. And he sought to see Jesus, it says in verse 3, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, he was short. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Poor wee Zacchaeus, as we often think. And isn't it a well-known incident? And he wasn't going to be able to see over the heads and the shoulders of those normal 5'8" people, you see. And so he hits in this classical idea of simply climbing up into the one of the sycamore trees that would have lined the streets or the route there in Jericho. Would have had a dual purpose, of course. In the thick foliage off that tree, he could have seen, but on the other hand, probably thought to himself, I'll not be seen. This Jesus passing by, I'll see him, but he won't see me. And so he gets himself up into that tree. When you read between the lines, and I don't think you should ever lose the flesh and blood of the Word of God, he must have been a resourceful wee character, even in his everyday life. Surely you get that kind of impression. An awful lot of initiative and an awful lot of determination in his ways. And now, if there are some inklings, spiritual inklings, you see how indeed he harnesses that same resourcefulness and determination in order to see this Jesus of Nazareth. That would be a great thing if that was the case, that a people in the most vital subject relating to their everlasting salvation showed the same kind of initiative and resourcefulness that they do in everyday life, be a great thing. Sadly, it's very often the opposite, my friends. And people who can show initiative, ingenuity, effort, and everything else in a dozen and one other things, in hoarding up for the things of this life, and seeing that they've got the right kind of clothes and everything else, they know nothing of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or nothing of the safety of Christ, and show nothing but lethargy and indifference to that thing which pertains to their never dying soul. Whichever was the case with Zacchaeus, whether sincere spiritual searching and seeking at this point or some idle bout of curiosity, whatever was the case, certainly, my friends, surely it's fair enough to say he got more than he bargained for. And our Lord Jesus Christ stops in his tracks as he makes his way along that road in Jericho, looks up into that sycamore tree, and makes that famous call in the gospel to that man's soul in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What a bombshell for that wee fellow. And of course, in verse 6, we're told he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And as somebody has said, never did a sycamore tree bear such fruit. And indeed it did. And our Lord, my friends, you see, by the call in the gospel, gently shakes that tree in Zacchaeus like a piece of ripe fruit just at that point falls right down into the Saviour's lap, as you might say, to the salvation of his never dying soul. Now, the reaction to those events, even up to that point, are pretty predictable, of course. Verse 7, then. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner. The old, old story. Those people, those self-righteous people, because it's the Pharisees that are being referred to especially there, they just did not understand for a minute why it was that the Christ of God had come into this world, and he had come into the world to save sinners. As he tells them there later on, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he has come to save sinners. And whereas those who were sinners, of course, and sinners and are sinners in their own eyes, they've got no argument with that. And only glad acceptance of that. Those who were not sinners, or at least in their own eyes, and in your own eyes, if you won't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never see the relevance of the coming of Christ into this world to save sinners. And so you'll get your thinking all maladjusted, just as these people did. When they look and they see our Lord Jesus Christ associating with a man who was no doubt a notable sinner, not only a publican, not only a tax collector, but the chief of the whole brood, the head of the whole house, when they saw Christ inviting himself to that man's home and going off to that man's home, they're absolutely astounded. This man is going to eat with one who is a sinner. And yet you see the very reaction of those people only helped to highlight the whole incident in the way that it's to be highlighted for our learning and for our instruction. Now you see what it says there in verse 2 of the chapter. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, it says in verse 1. And then in verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which is the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And behold, it says there. Behold means look. Take account of this. Have a good look at what's going to be said here. And then, of course, after that word of instruction for us to behold, then we get the whole incident of Zacchaeus related for us. And behold, says the evangelist Luke. And then the whole singular story, you might say, of the Lord's dealing with that wee fellow that climbed up into a sycamore tree as the Lord passed through Jericho. You see, my friends, let's get this principle of interpretation into our hearts and our minds. The Bible never tells stories or relates stories simply for telling stories or for the sake of telling stories or relating stories. Every story that the Bible tells us, let me just use that word, every story that the Bible tells us is told with an explicit purpose to teach us from another angle or from another viewpoint something with regards to our soul's salvation. That's the mercy of God. If it was simply a case that the Word of God said once, here is the way to be saved, that would be mercy from God indeed. But God, in his abundant mercy, not only tells us once how to be saved, but he paints not one or a dozen or a hundred, but a thousand pictures of how we might be saved. And every incident that the Holy Spirit of God relates in the Word of God, and every picture that's drawn and every story that's told, that's the graciousness of God coming to us sinners and saying, my friends, let me show you salvation from this angle or from this viewpoint. Let me take you to this place and focus your attention on it like this. This is how you're saved. This is how the way it comes to pass. And when the Word of God says here that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, it's fastening our attention on what's coming in the story of Zacchaeus, because the story of Zacchaeus isn't just a story. It's an illustration of salvation to our hearts and our minds, that we might have that salvation and receive that salvation. And surely one of the most important aspects of the story of Zacchaeus, my friends, is all that humanity and vividness that the whole thing is absolutely gathered up, enveloped in. How can you miss some of the things? You see, unless you're a self-righteous Pharisee, like these people, how can you miss the whole thing that's being set before us there? And all the events, you see, the sycamore tree and Zacchaeus climbing up, that's the shell that carries the kernel. That's the whole outward dressing, as it were, for the truth of the gospel that lies inside. And the Lord will have us to fasten our attention on those events in order that the thing might ever be imprinted in our hearts and our minds. And then thinking on that, we think, yes, but the truth within that. And that's the purpose. You see what that wee fella does that day, my friends, climbing up that tree. Who would ever have thought of recording a thing like that in the holy scriptures of God? You think of what the Word of God says about itself. Some of the terminology that the Word of God uses of itself. The holy Word of God. That which shall never change, though heaven and earth passes away, yet my word shall never pass away. And yet, in that sacred, holy Word of God, what do you find? A story about a wee fella that was a bit short of his 5'8", climbing up into a sycamore tree. All the wee boys would have been doing it that day, of course. You could see them scudding along the streets of Jericho. This Jesus is coming. And up they would start to climb. That was one thing. But for a high-ranking Roman official to do it, that was something else. That was something else, my friends. And don't you see also that gentle joining in the holy event by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ as he comes along that road, as he stops, as he looks up into the branches of those trees and he gently calls Zacchaeus, make haste and come down out of that tree, for I must abide at thy house today. To miss all that, my friends, is to miss a lot. As one has rightly said, our souls are made of starch. And isn't that the case? Those people saw nothing either of the humanity nor the divinity, and the mingling of the two in the whole affair. Our souls are made of starch, said that man, just as old Bishop Andrews used to say that his soul was made of sin, except that starch is more deadly than sin. And you'd better believe it. There is nothing more deadly than a starchy soul that can't see the truth of God's word as intended to our hearts and our minds. And of course they turn and they complain and they ridicule and all the rest because they neither know salvation to their own hearts nor see the joy of it being applied to the hearts of others. But however, the whole incident, to imprint it on our hearts, not just to read it over and that's all there is about it, but my friends, to visualize it. It happened, you see, it happened. And it happened like this, says Luke, behold, see how it happened. And then in the incident, and shining out of the incident, all the truth in the gospel that we're meant to see and apply to our souls. Well then, let's look at some of those applications and truths that shine out. And we can, for the sake of division, divide it up three ways. First of all, of course, there is the gospel call, or the call in the gospel. And then there's the gospel response. And then there's the gospel assurance that our Lord gives right at the end of it. Now, first of all, the gospel call. And that we have, of course, in that verse 5 that we've referred to already. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And need we say, my friends, that that was an imperative call that our Savior gave to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, he says, because I must abide at thy house. Don't you remember that other journey that our Lord was making to Jerusalem a few years earlier on in his ministry? When he came near the city of Samaria, when he sat down by the well of Sychar, when he spoke to that woman and opened up her heart and showed her her immorality, until he got her heart searching. We know that when Messiah comes, he shall tell us all things, and then he revealed himself. I that speak unto thee am he. And she dropped her water jar and went scudding back into that city of Sychar. Come, she said, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And how that whole event is prefaced with these words, now he must needs go through Samaria. Why must he go through Samaria? Because it was geographically necessary? Well, it wasn't really geographically necessary anyway. But even if anybody wanted to press that point and say, well, it was because that Sychar lay on the route. Who put Sychar on the route in the first place? You only push yourself further back into the eternal sovereign counsels of the Lord our God. And when it says that he must needs go through Samaria, he must needs go through Samaria because there he's going to call one of his sheep by name and add her into the one eternal sheepfold. And so here, my friends, when our Lord looks up into the branches of that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, and calls him by name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down because I must abide at thy house today. That's an imperative call, my friends. And so you get the dovetailing of it there in verse 9 and verse 10. This day I must abide at thy house today. And then verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come unto this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I must abide at thy house today, Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to thy house, for this purpose am I come, to bring salvation to thy house, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the gospel call, my friends, that our Lord makes to Zacchaeus is imperative. The Lord takes the initiative, of course, in that call as well. The seeking and the saving are really ultimately the Lord's, as we've said, just what lay behind Zacchaeus climbing up into that tree and all the rest, who can really say? But still withal, the one who is called the seeker is Christ, not Zacchaeus. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see what it says there in verse 3, verse 2 again. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, it says, who he was. That is, which one of the company he was. In other words, Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus. Hadn't a clue who Jesus was out of all that company. You see, he didn't wear any clerical garb. Nobody went before him with a banner or anything else. Christ was a man among men when he walked the face of this earth. And Zacchaeus' only hope was to get up into that sycamore tree and in some way from that vantage point to be able to separate and distinguish which one of that whole company coming along that road today was this Christ of God. He got up into the tree, says Luke, in order to be able to see, distinguish, discern who he was, which of them he was. Would he have ever known? Except that Christ makes himself known. And it's Christ that stops under the tree and takes the initiative and makes himself by his words known unto Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down, make haste and come down, for I must abide in thy house. And it's the Lord, my friends, that takes the initiative. As we said, probably a dual purpose anyway in Zacchaeus going up into that tree. For a vantage point, but also a bit of camouflage. He didn't really want to be seen. He only wanted to see. But the Lord, you see, just pierces right through all the branches of the tree, same as he did in Eden with Adam and Eve. When he went exactly where they were in the midst of the trees where they had hidden themselves from the presence of their God, and there Christ calls out, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide in thy house this day. And it was an effectual call, my friends, that Christ gave to Zacchaeus that day in the gospel of salvation to his soul. Now, it's the fact that it was an effectual call that accounts, in fact, for the response in the gospel, and especially the immediate response in the gospel that's shown to us in verse 6. And he made haste, it says, and came down and received him joyfully. The essential difference between the general call in the gospel and the effectual call in the gospel. The general call in the gospel goes out, you might say, week in, week out, sometimes day in, day out. But it goes out as a general call, and this is how the general call in the gospel in and of itself is met. It's met with excuses. It's met with putting off. It's like the parable that the Lord said, go and tell them to come to my supper. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. I've bought a yoke of oxen and I have to try them. I bought a field and I have to go and see it. I've married a wife and I cannot come. They all with one accord made excuse. And my friends, when it's only the general call in the gospel that's going out to people, it's excuses that come pouring out of their souls. But when the effectual call in the gospel by the grace of God goes out, there aren't excuses. There are compliances. Don't you see how dear old Zacchaeus complies with what the Savior says? Zacchaeus, he says, make haste, come down, I must abide. And it says, he made haste, he came down, and received him joyfully. And when the Lord speaks with that voice, my friends, then as surely as Lazarus came forth out of the grave, when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, then Zacchaeus would come out of his tree, and men and women come out of their sin. And how is it with you? You've heard a general call in the gospel many's a time. Have you as yet, my friend, heard that effectual call in the gospel that separates you out, that strips away your camouflage, that makes you stand open before the God with whom you have to do, that comes as surely with your name attached to it as the name of Zacchaeus or Lazarus was attached to those calls that the Savior made? Then you comply with what the gospel says, and then you pass from death unto life eternal, and from hell everlasting to glory everlasting in Jesus Christ the Lord. Zacchaeus, says the Lord, make haste, come down. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully, joyfully. Look at the next stage there, verse 6 again. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, it says. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, it says in verse 8, and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Those words, first of all, at the beginning of verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood, it says. Now, some say that by this time the Lord had gone back with Zacchaeus to his house. They had already eaten the evening meal, and at the end of that meal, Zacchaeus stands up and he makes the pronouncement that he makes in the following words of verse 8. That might be the case, my friends. I don't know. It could be that he simply stands there under that tree where he has come down. Because in fact, when it says there he stood, what it really means is this. He took his stance. He stood in a certain way, took up a certain position. And taking up that, you remember the Pharisee, in fact, in the temple, when he stood, he took a stance befitting to his office, as he thought. Well, it's the same word. And Zacchaeus took up a stance before the Lord and before all of those people, my friends. And there, in that particular posture where he stands before the Lord of glory and all of those people, either in the house or under the sycamore tree along that route that day, there he professes indeed words of eternal life to Christ his Lord. You remember that hymn that we sang last week? Lovely hymn that it is. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Very simply this, my friends. Wee Zacchaeus was no longer ashamed of Christ, but he stands now and he owns Christ and owns that he will serve Christ with what he has. And again, where do we stand, you see? How often that is asked and needs to be asked. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Or ashamed to Jesus to that extent that you can't take a stand and say, by the grace of God, I am the Lord's, and Christ is my Saviour, and it is well with my soul. And Zacchaeus stood that day, my friends, took his position, took his stance, took his posture, and then spoke the words that he spoke. Now look at the words that he actually did speak there in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What's that? That's the surest evidence of a penitent soul. That's a confession of sin, my friend, at its most basic level. That is the intention to turn from sin and make amends for sin. Not a mouth confession. It's more than a mouth confession, my friends. And if mouth confessions got us into heaven, there would be few out of it in our day. But it's more than that. You see, when Zacchaeus says there, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation and so forth. When Zacchaeus says if there, that's simply a bit of understatement, as you might say. What he's really saying is since. You remember when John the Baptist preached to the publicans, and the publicans came and said, What does the Lord require of us then? He says, Exact from no man more than is your due. Tax collectors were a byword, they were a bunch of rogues. And Zacchaeus, being a chief collector, was no different from the rest and probably worse than the most. And certainly he had taken by false accusation from others, and he had robbed others. But now, my friends, don't you see what he turns round and he says to the Lord, and you see how he phrases his intention there in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He doesn't say, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. If I have taken my false accusation of any man, I will restore him fourfold. He says, the half of my goods I give. And if I have wronged, I restore. And the intention, my friends, is as good as the deed, and the deed is as good as done in the intention that's expressed. And you see the principle, of course, that's enveloped in the words of Zacchaeus. It's simply this, it's worked out under that truth of restitution that the Word of God speaks about. But of course, the great overriding principle is this, that we're all by nature and practice robbers of God. And when we're converted by the grace of God, my friends, a principle that comes into our hearts with new life is the principle of, by the grace of God, restoring unto the Lord our God what we have robbed our God of all our days. We endeavor to restore. As the old hymn says, I give thee back the life I owe. And we see that we have robbed God, stolen from God himself. And with that intention in our heart, we say, Lord, by thy grace, I restore. You see the difference between him and the Pharisee in the temple. The Pharisee in the temple said, I do this and this and this, therefore I must be saved. Says Zacchaeus, I am saved. Therefore, I'll do this and this and this. And it's the difference, my friends, between trying to obligate God with our works and being thankful to God through our works and the things of the Lord. Behold, Lord, he says. And how can unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever this night, my friend, a sinner, because that's what the Word of God calls you. If you're a sinner, how can you bear the weight of all that you have robbed God of and will yet rob God of in your life unless you be saved? There's a story about a king in Spain who wanted a piece of ground from a woman, a field, to build a house in. He liked the viewpoint and so forth. She wouldn't give him the piece of field, so he just simply came and took it off her, built his house on it. A very wise lawyer, a judge, came into the field one day when the king was there, and he said, King, can I fill this great big sack with earth out of this field? Yes, said the king, on you go, certainly. So he filled up the sack right up to the brim. And then he said, King, would you lift that sack onto my cart for me? And the king thought it was a bit cheeky, and he said, oh, right, I'll do that. Couldn't budge the sack. Couldn't budge it. Well, said the judge, this is only a minute particle of this field that you have robbed that woman of. And how will you bear then the weight of the whole field when you stand before your God in an eternal day? My friends, how will we stand the weight of those things that we've robbed God of throughout our life when we stand before God on God's appointed day? He expresses a principle, outworked in practical fashion, but a principle, now evidencing his new life in Christ, his Redeemer. But so that gospel response, and it's no doubt right to look in that verse 6 as the point of conversion in Zacchaeus' life. He immediately responds there. And what he responds to is that absolute display of love, no doubt, on the part of the Saviour. That's how it always is. You see, it's the Lord's words. Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste and come down. I'm going to abide at your house today. I'm coming to visit you with salvation. And it's that, my friends, it gets through to Zacchaeus, no doubt, and makes him make haste and come down. You remember old Mephibosheth? You remember that King David had every right to obliterate Mephibosheth off the face of the earth because he was one of the family of the old king. He could have put him to the sword. But he didn't. Instead, he brought him into the palace and he said, Mephibosheth, I'm going to show the kindness of God unto you for Jonathan, thy father's sake. My friends, it was that that melted Mephibosheth. Not the threatenings of justice, but the exhibition of kindness. And he fell at the feet of David, it says, and he said, why lookest thou upon such a dead dog as I am? And the law can only slay our souls. And it's only the gospel that can save our souls. And the law, my friends, will and ought to do indeed blatter us at our sin, but it will never bring us out of our sin. And it's the call of Christ in the gospel reminding us that he comes in the everlasting kindness of God to save the souls of them that believe, that turn our souls to Christ the Savior. And so the final word, where the Lord then gives that gospel assurance that he vouchsafes to dear old Zacchaeus' heart and mind then, in verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A son of Abraham, and indeed he is now. If he was a Jew, now he's a real son of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. If he wasn't a Jew, now he's a real son of Abraham anyway, by faith in Jesus Christ. And all in his house, my friends, it would respond in the selfsame way that he had responded. And the reason, says the Lord, because for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost, and now he's found. And it's not a haunting word. You know, there are some words used in the Word of God, and they've got that certain kind of atmosphere about them. And lost is one of them. I'm sure everybody, all of us, knows what it is to have been lost, even in a natural sense, especially maybe when we were children. Who of us as children, my friends, didn't take our own headstrong way and go away somewhere and get ourselves lost? And it's a desolate feeling. I've still got vivid memories of some of the places I've been lost. And standing where every street corner looks exactly and precisely the same, and every brick and every house looks to be a replica of one another, and you have no idea in the world where you are, and you're totally lost. And just to hear a familiar voice calling your name and finding you. And says the Lord to Zacchaeus and to those that have ears to hear, that's what I've come to do. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're all lost by nature and by practice. Lost to Christ and lost to God and lost to the glory of his name and lost to heaven and lost to eternal life. We're totally and completely lost. But the word in the gospel says that Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And how does he do it? He does it by calling in the gospel. And above all things, my friends, he does it by dying on the cross. And all that the Lord has already spoken in that prophetic pronouncement that he has made, that he shall be scourged and mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon and crucified, and the third day he shall rise again. All that he is doing in connection with his coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so says the word of God in the story of Zacchaeus. Here is how a soul is saved. And Christ speaks in the gospel. And when he speaks in the gospel, then Zacchaeus passes from death onto life, from darkness into light. And when he speaks yet in the gospel, the self-same thing happens yet, my friends, because he is still the Saviour who seeks and saves that which is lost. And the evidence that you've been sought and saved, exactly like Zacchaeus, you take your stand, you repent of your sin, confess the Saviour, and go on joyfully to know the Lord from this day forth.